On Sunday afternoons, we've been taking a look at teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, the ministers of our Lord. And we all need to know what the scripture says, whether it be we would be found in one of those offices that the Lord's given, or we'd be a member of a church that might need to be involved in the affirming of one or choosing of one. And so we're looking here at what Brother Paul is writing to Brother Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we got here last time here through verse number 2 and taking up here about these qualifications of a pastor. What's listed here is, written here is bishop. And that's the same meaning as pastor. We don't use that in our day as a reference to a pastor. There would be nothing wrong with it at all. But we typically use the word pastor or the title pastor. And again, understand there is a difference between a pastor and a preacher. A man may be a preacher, but he wouldn't be a pastor. And I need your prayers that the Lord would help me to be a pastor to you and your family. That our Lord would be pleased with. A pastor, churches are to have a pastor. And as I've come to understand it, what a pastor's responsibility, one of the responsibilities a pastor has is to teach a church and lead a church to where they can function and operate without a pastor. But the design of the Lord is for a church to have a pastor. You hear what I'm saying? You know, that's the ministry. I do have a ministry here as your pastor and a preacher of the Lord, but that's not the whole ministry that's here. The ministry that's here is in the Lord's church and the commission that he's given unto us to fulfill whether I'm here or not. And you need a pastor. That's the design. But that work goes on by all of us putting our hands to the plow and doing what the Lord has given us to do. And these qualifications in verse number 2, they're to the positive. And that's the way it is with the commands of the Lord. There are those things that our Lord has commanded us to do, and then there's those things that our Lord has told us not to do, that we need to stay away from. And so here, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. We talked about those things last time, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And as it turns out, on Wednesday, we dealt with these things too, and not like to the extent we're doing on Sunday afternoons, because on Wednesdays we're dealing with that of the church, and there is that aspect of the church of the Lord's given pastors and deacons as those offices, scriptural offices in the church. In verse number 3, we're going to take up some negative references, okay? Some negative things here, or things that are in the negative, things that a pastor needs to stay away from. And so that's where we are here this afternoon. Verse number 3, it says here, not given to wine, not given to wine. And of course, we take the approach of abstaining. We do use wine in the Lord's Supper. We think that that's appropriate. That's the fruit of the vine as it was in our Lord's day. And so a pastor doesn't need to be a fellow that's always, you know, drinking wine one that opens up the door for him to become drunken. And of course, in our society, in our day, our culture, we don't need those things. We just don't need that. We got plenty to drink. And so we just don't need that. Do well that we stay away from it. And so a pastor doesn't need to be given over to another spirit. You remember in the old days that's how alcoholic beverages were referred to as spirits. And there's a reason for that, because what they do is they lower that emotional and that spiritual barrier to that wickedness and that spirit of spiritual things, if you will, over there on the other side. Same thing with drugs and abuse of drugs. It says here he's not to be a striker. Not a bruiser, not one that's just ready to go ahead and pick up the fist and let's go ahead and settle this. Pastor's not to be that way. Pastor's not to be that way at all. No striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is talking about the money that's in the world. We all know that we need money to live, and a pastor needs to support his family too. But there, we know that about overt ambition to gain, 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 gain. And to where the attitude of the world with many is, and the attitude naturally of man is, I've got enough. All I want is that property that's beside mine. That's all I want. And what happens with that? It just keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. I'm satisfied with what I have, except that one that's beside me. I need that too. And so not greedy of filthy lucre. And that money, there's nothing evil. There's nothing inherently evil with money, with wealth, with the things of this world. There's nothing evil in and of itself of the things of the world, the scripture tells us. But what is it? The pitfall is the love of money. And a pastor doesn't need to be one. You hear a man says he's a man of God and he's always talking about what he has, always talking about what he wants. It's a flag that's being waved. And it's not wrong to want nice things and like nice things as the Lord would bless and give. And well, we are to work that we might have. But what we do have, may we use it for the honor and the glory of the Lord, and may we not be greedy for it. And so a man of God cannot be greedy of the gain of this world. Does a man well to know that his reward is with the Lord, and the things of this world will not top the blessing, the crown, the reward of the Lord for the man of God? Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. So we have here, back to the positive points, patient. Needs to be equitable and mild and fair and gentle. Is going to be dealing with the different problems that the people of God in a church have. Folks have problems. Folks have problems. Members have problems with sin. They have problems with heartbreak. They have problems with being halted between two opinions. They have problems with just all kinds of different things. And so the man of God indeed needs to be patient, needs to be willing to give time to be of help and to be a pastor to the people. When we talk about patience, and you know, as parents, we're to have patience with our children too. Doesn't mean that we're to allow our children to run wild and just do whatever they want. They need to be under a directive and under a point of good behavior. We need to be teaching them character. But we think about our good Lord. He's patient with us, isn't he? He's very patient with us. He's long-suffering, and he waits. And he tells us, and he waits, and he tells us, and he waits, and he brings equitable chastisement and rebuke to where we're at, being the child of God. I mean, our Lord is long-suffering indeed to his children, isn't he? He's patient. And so that needs to speak to us. You young parents, you know, we have four children. We understand how it is to be a young parent, and stay at it. Develop a standard with your children and just stay at the standard. I took me a long time to learn it. I thought that after one time, two times, three times, that was done and that was it, and they ought to get it and it's over with. No, it's just steady, 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 steady. Even if they don't get it, you tell them again, you deal with them again. Sometimes you got to chasten them again, If the scripture says you spare the rod, we hate our children. You know, and there's a balance in that. With me early on, and maybe it was later on, you can talk to my children about it, but I would increase the chastisement and would just allow it to increase more and more. What it needs to be is steady. It needs to be steady, 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 steady. And one day, with the Lord's help and blessing, they will get it. Patient. The man of God needs to be patient. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5, another word, a synonym of this word patient is this: let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so to be moderate, to give things time, to be prayerful, to stand up and speak when need to speak, but to be a patient. And sometimes we need to have, especially in the affairs that work amongst people, the way it is with people. There's things about us that needs to change. And we know that about one another. And we just know that. I mean, after all, we're brothers and sisters. And so we know things about one another, especially the more time we spend one another around one another. We need to give time as we pray, as you pray for the Lord to help me. There needs to be some patience and some time given to that for the Lord to work that. Because, you know, we can't change one another's hearts, but our Lord can. We need to be good witnesses of good things one to another. But it's really the Lord that helps us and changes us and brings us along. And he uses means indeed. In James chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." You know, and that's what a man of God needs to be. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle. That's the synonym for this word patient used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Easy to be entreated. That's I need to be easy to be entreated. I do. And see how much I need your prayer? Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, not a respecter of persons, without hypocrisy. As a pastor, I should not preach anything to you that I would not require myself. Otherwise, what happens is the ministry of a man gets holes blown in it. So, well, why would anybody be convinced of what a man would preach if he doesn't follow it himself? And so here, patient. A man needs to be patient. Also says here, to the negative, not a brawler. And so no striker. Maybe that would be more along the line of not going to fisticuffs, but just slapping people around that just don't be obedient, that are not obedient to the things of the Lord. I mean, we've all probably seen that. Pastors that rule with a rod of iron, that doesn't need to be. The pastor needs to tell what's true, but what a sad thing for people to line up and do well just for the sake of keeping the pastor off of their back. What needs to be is you and I need to be convicted because of our Lord. It's our Lord that we serve, not me. You don't serve me. And we are to be a help and an encouragement one to another. But, you know, we need to know that we answer unto the Lord and be convicted by him. So then this brawler is indeed talking about that of being one that would take up a fight. It would be sad for me to come in here every month or so with a black eye and you haven't known that over in Russellville or Guthrie or whatever, I got in another fight. Well, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? And so there are men like that. There are those that just like to fight. They just enjoy a good fight. But the man of God is not to be so. It brings a shame to the Lord. It says here, not a brawler, not covetous. It's connected with not greedy of filthy lucre. And you know the example I've given for years about our brethren and their shirts. You know, covetousness truly speaks about that of me wanting yours. It's one thing, you know, Brother Mark's got a nice shirt on. I like that shirt, and I think that's really nice. So I find out where he bought it, and I go somewhere and I buy one like it. That's not covetousness if I'm not jealous of him looking so sharp in it, okay? And I don't want him to be the only one. Forgive me for using an example. But I'm jealous of him because he's looking better in his shirt than I'm looking in mine. See, that now it's on the verge of covetousness, isn't it? But I like the shirt and it'd go well with something that I've got. So I go to the store and I buy one like his, like he's got, but I've got my own. But then I like Brother Mark's shirt so much that hey, when y'all going on vacation? And they've trusted me with a key of their house. And I sneak off down to Lebanon when they're gone, and I go there and I root around in his closet and take that shirt and bring it home. That's covetousness at its worst, because I've lied, been dishonest, and I've stolen. That's what covetousness does. It leads us to other things. And so a man of God doesn't need to be covetous. You know, the children of God don't need to be covetous. You know, the Lord blesses each one of us with the things that he blesses us with. And we need to rejoice in that for one another. And we need to work and we need to pursue. And it's our Lord that does what he does for us. And we need to be good stewards of what he gives us. And so when the Lord blesses you, I'm to rejoice and do rejoice. It's a blessing indeed. Not to be covetous. Oh, they got this or they got that or the other. The Lord knows about our covetousness. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Listen, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is an enjoyment in the stuff of life, and the Lord gives us the stuff of life as he's pleased. And as we use what he's given us to pursue, but if we have the Lord, there's nothing on this earth that can compare. And let us remember always that this stuff isn't ours. It's the Lord's in the first place. And so the man of God is not to be covetous. Verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Man of God needs to have a good marriage. And indeed, I think it's well for a man of God that has a wife that's confederate to the ministry that the Lord's called him into. You know, a wife can make or break a pastor, can do it. And I thank the Lord for Clarissa. The Lord's been good to us in our marriage and our love one for another. And I love her and I'm thankful to the Lord for her. She's always been supportive of everything that I believe that the Lord would have me to do. She's been shocked a couple times. And the Lord used that in her own life to do some things for her and to bring her to salvation even and such as that. It says here, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Talked about this Wednesday, and we'll go ahead and mention about it now. A man, a husband and a father is the last word in a home. But you've heard me say it. A man that has a wife that gives good advice, he's a fool not to listen to her. The man gives an answer for everything that's done. Fellas, we're accountable. We're accountable for everything that happened. Well, my wife took care of this and my wife took care of that. Doesn't matter. You and I are still accountable. It's the way it is. We're the last word. If there was anything that's found deficient in our home, and individuals give account for themselves, not to say that our wives and our children won't give account for themselves. I'm not saying that. But on top of that, men, fathers, husbands, fathers, we give an account for our household to the Lord. And that's just the way it is. How we did that of being a husband, how we pursued that of being a father. We will give an account unto our Lord, not only for ourselves, but all that went on, good or bad, regardless of who did it, we're responsible for it. It says here, having his children in subjection, the children being subject. Now, this isn't, again, it's not talking about a dictator with a rod of iron just slapping everybody over the head. But a man that has dealt with his authority and the responsibility that he has well, and you know what better way to do that? There's no better way to do that than with the Word of God, see? That's what we need to be teaching our children is God says this. God has put you in our home. God has given you to us for a time to teach you, a parent speaking to the child, to teach you that you are ultimately accountable to God Almighty. It's the training session. Because I tell you what, a child that is a rebel against a parent, save for the grace of God intervening, is going to be a rebel against God. And you can mark that down. Mark it down. You and I have seen where there has been a hard way in a home. A very toe the line kind of spirit in a home with no love. There needs to be love. Ch- children need to be taught that and shown that their parents love them. Parents need to deal with children and raise children in a way in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture says, with love as the Lord loves us. Because the Lord sure loves his children, doesn't he? But that there are consequences for disobedience, but that we always love our children very much. That's that subjection. It is with parenthood that there is a point that honor's got to be gained. But early on, a parent's just got to take the reins and say, this is the way it's going to be. And so, using the Word of God. We've seen households that maybe have had a toe-the-line kind of mentality, but there's been no love there. And I tell you what, you let that thing get on down the road and it'll blow up. You've seen it. And so children need to be known that their father loves them, but taught that they need to be subject to them. Men need to be the leaders of the spiritual leaders and the physical leaders of their home. You know, the Waltons, I don't know about you, but I grew up watching the Waltons. And so that becomes, and notice how what happens, society is fed with a bill of goods. Daddy makes the living and takes care of all the income, and mama is the spiritual leader. That's what you get out of the Waltons. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Daddy's to be the spiritual leader. The father, the husband, the father is to be the spiritual leader in the home. And so here, having his children in subjection, they being subject to him with reverence and godly fear, if you will. And as we mentioned Wednesday, with all gravity. And what that word gravity is talking about, honesty. It has been, and we've all seen it, you know, it's not a surprise to any of us. We've seen the operation of households like this. When we get to church, you make sure you don't show out because I don't want to be embarrassed by you and your poor behavior at the church house. So pastors and pastors' children can be subject to that pressure. But the thing is, everywhere else, it's just haywire, mayhem, and madness. That's not honest. Children need to be taught that there's one standard and one way of behavior and one way of politeness in that. It's right along the line of you and I. We need to be one person everywhere. Same person here as we are at work. Same person at work that we are at home. Same person at home and work and at church that we are in the community. We need to teach our children that too. And what we're dealing with here is that of character. The way that we are when nobody is around. That of character. And so may the Lord help us. A man that says to his children, I want you to toe the line while we're at the church house and in front of the church membership, but then doesn't give a lick about what they do anywhere else, it's not honest. And that's what that word gravity is speaking about, is that of honesty. There's this sub-thought here, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Because there is a rule that a pastor has in the church of the Lord, and is that of a pastor, not of a prince, not of a king by any means, not of a dictator, but a pastor. Always reminding about what the Word of God says, looking and praying and desiring the Lord's leadership, understanding the Lord's leadership and seeking the Lord's face as he undertakes to lead the church. If I'm following Christ, follow me as we together follow Christ. That's the way, that's the design. That's the way the Lord has made it. And I tell you what, that's really awkward for me to tell you that. It's because it seems self-serving, but that's what the Word of God teaches us. And so one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, all honesty. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse number 6, not a novice. What this word is talking about is a newborn in Christ. Would any of us have expectation for us to take Judah and expect Judah to drive the Hornsby's home this afternoon? That would be taking a novice and putting him in the driver's seat, wouldn't it? It would be. Well, a newborn child of God is not to be ordained to be a pastor of a church. I mentioned this Wednesday, and I'll mention it again, and it's just the way it is. I pray someday that the Lord will bless, that the Lord would call ministers here from even Olmsted Baptist Church. Our Lord is able to do so for men qualified. But a man of God and a pastor of the Lord doesn't need to be one that has just been saved. Why? Because, see, at the time of being born again, we went from a time from not having spiritual life to having spiritual life. And understand, all of this of the Scripture, all of this of the church, all of this of the Great Commission of our Lord, it's not academic. It's not intellectual, although we do think and our minds and bodies are used, but it is first and foremost a spiritual work. There's got to be spiritual understanding. A man that is not saved doesn't have the Spirit of God living within. Oh, these things of the Word of God. Well, Brother Jim, there were people that were saved under his ministry before he was saved. You know why they were saved? Not because of him, but because of the good Word of God. It's the Word of God that goes out and works in unbelievers and believers. It's the Spirit of God that convicts men of sin. You could have the greatest, most noteworthy atheist in the world read the Word of God and somebody be saved, because the power is in the Lord and His Word and His Spirit. So it's not about, we can't estimate these things with our fleshly and our carnal thought and the way the world would reckon them. So a man that's just been saved, he's in no spiritual shape to be put in that position of being a pastor. And maybe you've known of occasions, I have known of them, where a man would be, he'd be a pastor and then say he'd been saved. He needs to step down and be a church member for a long while. Needs to learn now that he has the Spirit of God living within. Because you know what it is? It's a setup. It's a setup. Some have said, well, what an intellect and what a great ability. Well, maybe from the standpoint of intellectually, but if he wasn't saved before, he had no spiritual content. But what he did, it'd be a waste of this. And we've even had it to where other pastors would look on at their man that they thought was their brother in time past that was saved and recently saved, and they say, oh, well, he's got to keep on going. And so within a month, a man gets ordained and then he continues on in the pastorate. It's a setup for problems. What's the Scripture say? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the Lord warns here that a novice is greatly subject to pride. And again, we're not talking about, it would be that a man would be saved and the Lord would immediately call him to preach. We're not talking about that of preaching. We're talking about that of being a bishop, a pastor. Being responsible for a flock, being responsible for feeding a flock, being responsible for dealing with the issues that come about in a flock, for being responsible for watching out for wolves and those that would seek to come in and destroy and tear up. The Lord says, the Scripture says, that novice is going to be a man lifted up with pride. Years ago, there was a young man that surrendered to preach, and it was sad. I hate it for him. Hated it for him then, and I pray the Lord has helped him since that time. But he said he was called to preach. And so, as it would be, the pastor gave him opportunity to preach in the afternoon service. And he got up at the pulpit, and he got up with his Bible, and he got up here at the pulpit, and he said, this is great. He said, now you all have to listen to me. See, what comes out of our mouths tells about what's in our heart. And what we say and what we do and even what we think is telling about the fruit that we manifest, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit that we don't manifest. And glad to say that that young man, you know, at least with that event, and certainly we all make errors, but it told about something that was going on in his heart that came out of his mouth that day. And see why it would be dangerous for him to immediately become a pastor? It's no good. As I mentioned Wednesday, there needs to be time. There needs to be time for a man being called to the ministry and called to be a pastor, possibly, to get over himself. And that's just the way it is. You got to get over yourself. And it's exciting for the Lord when the Lord called me to preach, and it was scary and it was exciting all at the same time, and to be used of the Lord in that way. But a man just needs time to get over himself. The Lord brought me to the point, Lord, and as I would pray before I had opportunity to preach, I'm not telling you this to pump myself up, because it's not. It's just the Lord's help and blessing upon me. But it helped me to understand that embarrassment will do a fellow good. Because, see, I don't need to preach to you what I think is a good thing, but I need to preach, as a man of God, I need to preach to you what the Lord says I need to preach. And so a man knows, can know when he gets up in his own power and makes a fool of himself and just feel like a heel and a crumb and is embarrassed. It does a man good, because a man needs time to get over himself and just be an instrument and a tool to be used of the Lord. Condemnation of the devil. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And what a sad thing to have a man that is a novice and brought into the pastorate, and then Satan to the Lord accusing that man. He's saved, but he's a novice, and all of his missteps and all of his pride and ignorance. And it hurts the ministry on earth, and it brings a shame to the Lord, maybe here on earth and even in heaven. So not a novice. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that were without. A good report. Someone that over time shows that they really are called by the Lord. That they are one that speaks the word of God. That he's not guilty of these other things in the community or known in the church. Some time to know that he is a man righteous. Boy, I tell you what, that's tough, isn't it? Because we know in and of ourselves that we're not righteous. But I tell you what, we are to be of a good report as the children of God. It is to be known. Again, we are known by our fruit, that we manifest or that we don't manifest. We are known. And with the Spirit of God living within, are we not to bear the fruit of the Spirit? And so the man of God is to be so too. So, as we mentioned Wednesday night, how many qualifications do you see here? Well, we see 16. 16 different qualifications. Moral qualifications. Did you note that? As we go through these, there is this of apt to teach in verse number 2. Apt to teach what? Well, you know, the philosophy of the world and what commentaries say and what Brother So-and-so wrote in his book about a certain... No, apt to teach the Word of God. But you know, all the other qualifications are moral, are they not? See, a man that's not pursuing a moral track is not qualified to be the minister or the pastor of the Lord. Morality. It's always been a requirement in the men of God, always going back, is that of a moral stand. See how bad I need your prayers? I need your prayers. 16 qualifications, but as I mentioned Wednesday, it's really 16 plus 1, isn't it? We jump down here to verse number 10, because we're not going to deal with the deacons this afternoon, but we want to note this that it says in verse number 10, and let these also first be proved. What's that saying? Well, this up here, this reference up here of not being a novice, and then there being time as the minister of the Lord to have a good report with those that he ministers to in the time before he would become a pastor. See, Timothy went around with the Apostle Paul for a good while, didn't he? the deacons, they're so chosen in the first church. The apostles challenged the church to put some men over this ministration of the widows. And they said, find some men that are full of the Holy Spirit of God, that are solid, that are proven. And so for that point, they chose these seven men and they were placed in the deaconship. Why? Because they had a track record amongst the saints. And then what do we find? We find in time that Brother Philip is evidently pastoring in Caesarea. Why? Because you know what? He filled his deaconhood. What would you say? Deaconship. He filled that well. He was proven here, and then he was proven there. Let these also first be proved. 16 plus one for being a pastor. There needs to be a time of proving, a time of testing, a time of, is this call really so? And you know what? Who makes that evaluation? The Lord's church that this man is in. See, there's no ministry that is separate from one of the Lord's churches. But the Lord calls men out of his churches to be his ministers, to be his preachers in our day, to be evangelists, to be missionaries, to be pastors. And they need to be proved. What kind of time do you think is good? Well, what do we see in the scriptures? The apostles were with and Matthias, who became the replacement for Judas, were with the Lord for 3 years, weren't they? The apostle Paul was over there in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years, being instructed of the Lord, and there with that church at Damascus. And so I think that's a good estimation. I'm not saying it's a scriptural requirement, but I think it's a good pattern, don't you? It's a good thing, a good time for a man to learn and to grow in the scriptures and to become experienced in the ministry, a time of proving. Not only must the deacons be proved, let these also, so must the pastors, the men that are going to be pastors, be proved also. So may the Lord help us and give us understanding about these things, and if there ever needs to be application of it. That when I came here as pastor, you know, I was adamant about Independence Baptist Church ordaining me, and the church here was willing to ordain me. But the reason, and I think I explained that then, the reason that I wanted them to ordain me was not for any kind of sentimentality, but they knew me. They knew me from 08 when the church here called me as pastor. Extended that call, and from 01 when I'd surrendered, they knew about me and my ministry for 7 years, and they were the ones to confirm that and put that sanction upon that. I think that's wise. As I mentioned to you Wednesday, since I've been here, I laid hands on a man suddenly. There was a man in our region that said he was wanted to do a mission work and was with one of our sister churches for about 6 months. And turns out it was a sad thing. Needed to be more time to prove him, because what became of that work and him has just been a terrible thing, followed after this messianic mess and this Judaism thing. And so I regret that greatly. The Lord tells us what he tells us in his word, and if we'll abide by it, it'll work. And so may the Lord help us in these things. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. You can trust him with your soul, with your sin, with everything that you are.